Blog Talk Radio.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. B'Shem Yahushua HaMashiach. Gracious and merciful Father, once again coming before you, giving praise, glory, honor, as always, for the day of life that you've given me, and the blessing and the opportunity, the privilege even to stand before you and to stand before your people to be a minister of your word. I ask that your grace and your mercy, your compassion and your loving kindness be extended to me, my wife, my children, my grandchildren, my niece, as well as my brothers and sisters of Beth Yahweh, our families, our friends, our loved ones. Forgive us all, Heavenly Father, for the sin that we commit against you. Cleanse us all by the blood of Yahushua, our Savior, our Redeemer. Strengthen us all that we may weather the storm of the winds of doctrine with the intent of tossing humanity to and fro. Firmly plant our feet in your Torah, that we not go astray to the right or to the left. Lead us, guide us through Yahushua, our Savior and our Redeemer. Continue to open our hearts, open our minds, that we as individuals better understand our personal hindrances in our walk with you. Help us when we come across people in the world to be spokespersons for you, to teach your word always according to your divine will. Therefore, we ask that you continue to teach us through your Mure, lead us and guide us upon the narrow and straight path leading to your salvation. Gracious and merciful Father, I pray for those who are suffering physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. I pray that you strengthen us all, that we may all endure to the end. As we enter this eighth month of Bul, wipe our slate clean, Heavenly Father, and cast our sin into the sea of forgetfulness. And throughout the course of this month, as we continue our walk with you, help us to grow in your knowledge, your wisdom, and your understanding, that we may be the light you called us to be, that we may all be pillars to uphold your Torah and warriors to defend it. Our mighty one and the mighty one of our forefathers, inaugurate for us this month for good and for blessing, for joy and for gladness, for salvation and for consolation, for sustenance and for support, for good life and for peace, for pardon of sin and forgiveness of iniquity, atonement of willful sin, Heavenly Father, you have chosen your people Israel from all the nations, and you have set forth the decrees of the new moons for us. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who sanctifies Israel and the new moons. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. To our Rosh Kodesh edition of Bina Torah, as we embark upon a new study, a new journey, for those who may be listening, shoot me a text to let me know whether or not I'm coming through clearly. And I also wanted to add to that, for those who are on the thread when I send out the link, be it to Blog Talk Radio or to the conference call, if at any time you desire that I stop sending those links, just shoot me a text and let me know. And I came across that thought earlier today because this is a Sunday morning and, you know, sometimes people have things they want to do and I don't want to be a bother to people when it comes to sending out these texts for these links. So if by any chance somebody feels as though they don't want to be on the thread anymore, just let me know and I will discontinue sending you any links to any of the future teachings for Blog Talk Radio or the conference call. So that being said, our topic that we're going to begin today is called the Black Agenda. Now, of course, we all know we are in an election year, so forth and so on. And being in an election year, you know how the politicians are. They're laboring for that black vote. And as a result of laboring for that black vote, black folk oftentimes want to know what's in it for us. So they are discussing a black agenda. Recently, for those who keep up with current events, a prominent entertainer by the name of Ice Cube, his stage name, has entered into some sort of platinum plan. I didn't really look much into it. I just know there's a lot of controversy about it because some people consider him to be a sellout. That's neither here nor there. But my point is, during this time, people are laboring, the top politicians specifically, for the black vote. And, of course, the platinum plan is supposed to be something that includes a black agenda. Now, when it comes to, you know, black folk and black agenda, how does that relate to Israel? And the question that the Most High put on my heart and my mind in regard to that, especially with so much going on in the world today. I mean, when we have the pandemic, we have the two sides, the conservatives versus the liberals, et cetera. And, you know, although it is leading up to the election, but even outside of the election, and I believe that controversy or confrontation between the conservatives and the liberals will rage on way past the election because of many things that have transpired throughout the course of this year, but not just throughout the course of this year, throughout the course of recent history even, you know. So there's a lot at stake. There's a lot on the table that people want to come together, form various groups or organizations to discuss. So the Most High put on my mind a question. Does Israel have a black agenda? Now, this question is also brought forth because I came across an interview, and throughout the course of the interview, this was Nick Cannon's class, and he was interviewing Dr. Umar Johnson. Now, there are two questions that was put forth in regard to any type of black movement and whether or not people should get involved in it. So listening to that, and I didn't even complete the interview as oftentimes I have been prone to do. You know, when I hear certain things, it's like you've heard what you needed to hear, but it created a spark, that mind and that thought, so that he can start teaching you his way. And that's where this question came about in regard to the black agenda. So first thing we want to ask is, what exactly is a black agenda? Okay. And hold that thought, because the two questions, we want to just deal with those briefly before we get any further. First question, and I pose the question in this format, are Israelites currently working to change things to make it better for black people? This is one of the questions that was posed. So we had to think about that. And again, discussing with the Most High as he began to take my mind through the word, he brought me to Yeshayahu, which is Isaiah. Okay, we're going to read that momentarily. But before I read it, wanted to say, as Israeli or Israelites, we are not obligated to make things better for black people in the context of mainstream socioeconomic or political standards. Contrary to the misguided teachings of some Hebrew Israelites and others, our obligation is to the Most High. That obligation includes living our lives according to the Torah, teaching the Torah, which is the word of Yah, and preparing the people, not limited to or exclusive to black people, but humanity as a whole, coming of Mashiach Yahushua. In answer to that question. But the Most High, as was stated, took me to Yeshayahu, which is Isaiah chapter 42, and I'm going to read at verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith Elohim Yahweh, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, Yahweh, have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand, and will keep you, and give you for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am Yahweh, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And I'm going to stop right there. So the reason why the Most High took me there is for a better understanding of what his elect is supposed to do. Now, by elect, that implies being chosen, being selected, which is another issue that came up recently in social media pertaining to the quote-unquote chosen people or the quote-unquote people of the book. And we're going to be getting into that throughout the course of our discussion of the Black Agenda, okay? But when you look at this particular passage from Isaiah, ultimate fulfillment of that, which many of you have heard, is Mashiach Yahushua. But in addition to that being a reference to a work that Yahushua would perform, as we have learned according to the Torah, when we receive Ruach HaKodesh, which is the Holy Spirit, there's a passage that teaches that we receive the Spirit of His Son. So when we receive the Spirit of Yahushua, the same work that's being laid out in Isaiah chapter 42 in regard to being a light of the Gentiles, it's the exact same work that we now carry because we have the Spirit of Yahushua in us by way of Ruach HaKodesh. Okay? We as Israelites have to keep these things in mind so as to not get caught up with the world affairs as many of our Hebrew Israelite brothers are doing today. Our task is to stay on point with the divine will of our Heavenly Father. There's another term or phraseology that's going forth today to stay on code, quote unquote. See? And what that means. There is an unwritten black code that exists in many people who are supposedly woke or conscious often talk about staying on code. Well, as Israelites, we too have to stay on code. But our code is not that of the world. Code is that of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Again, we do not want to lose sight of that. So that for the first question, again, we do not have an obligation to make things better for black people, so to speak. Our obligation is for humanity as a whole. Okay? Now, the second question that was put forth, and again, I'll word it this way. What are Israelites building to make things better for black people? Okay? So that's the second question that was laid out. If you're not doing either of these two, then basically your movement is irrelevant. Needless to say, I disagree with that. When we understand the higher power, okay? Now, as Israeli, we are continuing a work. But the work that we are continuing is the work of Yahushua HaMashiach in building the true church. And the purpose behind building the true church is to promote the salvation of those who have faith in Yahushua as their Savior and Redeemer, as well as obedience to the Torah as evidence of that belief. Once again, this is not being done exclusively for black people, but for humanity as a whole. And as Israelites, this is where we have to make our separation from a lot of these movements that are going on in the world today. These movements are not being directed by the creator of the heavens and the earth, but rather they are being directed by the God of this world system. Now, I know many people out there in the woke community or the conscious community will disagree with that, but that's okay. You're going to have many detractors, scoffers, etc. That's perfectly fine. Torah teaches that it's going to be that way. We have to accept the truth of the matter. Yisraeli, Israelites, simple and plain. Now, the passage we want to read in connection with that thought and that question, coming from 1 Corinthians, starting in chapter 3, verse 1. This is Brother Shaul writing. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Mashiach. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal." And if I may, let me stop here on that particular point. "For you are yet carnal." And when it comes to the carnal mind and carnality, as we've come to learn, there's a passage that says that the carnal mind is enmity against the Most High. Think about that. Being carnally minded, as he's bringing out here, he goes on to say, "For it," the carnal mind, "is not subject to the Torah of Elohim. Neither indeed can be." So when he says that, and that is taken from a letter that Brother Shaul wrote to the assembly in Rome, but when he says that in 1 Corinthians 3:3, "For ye are yet carnal," we have to keep in mind this is the opposite of how we are supposed to live. He continues, "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Shaul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Shaul," or Brother Paul, "and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as Adonai gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but Elohim gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but Elohim that giveth the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with Elohim," Israel. Keep in mind, we are doing a work. The work may not be what the world wants done. The word that comes forth may not be what the world wants to hear, but nevertheless, a work is being done. Unfortunately,
The world is rejecting that work. That is the problem. But he continues again. For we are laborers together with Elohim. You are Elohim's husbandry. In other words, you are his garden. You are Elohim's building. You are the structure that is being worked on. Israel. He says, verse 10, according to the grace of Elohim, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Think about that. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Yahushua Mashiach. Okay, in regard to those two questions, the work that Israel is doing is not a work to exclude others and just focus on black folk. That's not the work. It's not even a work to exclude others for the purpose of Israel. As we've seen, even Israel was chosen to be a light to the Gentiles, meaning that a way be offered to everybody else in the world. Keep these things in mind as we continue. So, does Israel have a black agenda? That's our question. Some people believe that an important agenda for black people is political or economic power. Okay? So, politics. What is politics? Politics has been defined as the art or science of government or governing, especially the governing of a political entity, such as a nation, and the administration and control of its internal and external affairs. So, that being said, what is political power? Political power has been defined as the ability to control the behavior of people and or influence the outcome of events. Political power. Now, we have an example of political power, and let me say this first. When it comes to the political power or the economic power of the Most High, of Israel, excuse me, right? Now, I'll reiterate this point after we go through the political and the economic aspects. Israel's political or economic power in this world system is linked to our relationship with the Most High. Let me repeat that. Israel's political or economic power in this world system is linked to our relationship with the Most High. Now, that being said, we want to read an example coming from Bereshit, which is Genesis chapter 41, starting at verse 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servant, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the spirit of Elohim is. Now, for those who may not be familiar, this is talking about Brother Yusuf, Joseph. Joseph had just interpreted a dream that the Pharaoh had, famine that was about to come. In the dream, it was revealed that there would be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of leanness. As a result of that dream, what Joseph did, he devised a plan so that when the famine hits, Egypt would have sustenance for its people. Now, as a result of that, we continue in verse 39. And Pharaoh said unto Yusuf, for as much as Elohim has showed you all this, there is none so discreet and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according unto your word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said unto Yusuf, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Yusuf's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Yusuf, I am Pharaoh, and without you shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. So we see how Joseph rise to what we can compare to political power was tied into the relationship he had with the Most High. Yusuf was a prophet. They even refer to him as a dreamer of dreams. Not only did he have dreams, but the Creator blessed him with the ability to interpret dreams, as he did in this particular case. Again, that was linked to his relationship with the Most High, not contrary to it, because Brother Yusuf was also obedient to the Most High. He had faith in the Most High. He supported the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Being in Egypt did not detract from that, did not take away from that. He maintained his stance. And he was blessed for that. Okay? Let's read another example. This one comes from Daniel, or Daniel. We go into chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 46. Similarly, Daniel is a prophet. Nebuchadnezzar, he had a dream. What he wanted done was for his dream to be told to him because he could not remember the dream. He only remembered that it was disturbing. He needed somebody to tell him what the dream was and tell him what the dream meant. Nobody in his court was able to do so, but Yahweh had a prophet among the Babylonians, and his reputation was known. So he was called, and he told Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was. The dream was also interpreted, and this is the result. Verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is, that your mighty one is a mighty one of mighty ones, and a master of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing you could reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel, or Daniel, a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Once again, we have a historical example of a political tie to the world system, to the world government, and it was intricately linked, this man's relationship to the Most High, as a prophet, as a spokesperson for the Most High. What are we learning? What is that teaching us? We continue in the word of the Most High. We continue obeying the voice of the Most High. And what the Most High is able to do, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, he can elevate you within the world system. Okay? As Israeli, we have to keep these things at the forefront of our mind. these historical examples are given to us, in addition to the spiritual or prophetic that we can learn, but also as a practical teacher. This is what we're learning. So long as we maintain our tie, our connection, and we have a relationship with the Creator of the heavens and the earth, this is a possibility. And what I mean by that, the elevation. Why did I say possibility? Doesn't mean that everybody is going to be blessed with a position in a government, but he can still elevate you in this world system so that you are taken care of. Now, as far as the economy has been defined as the production and consumption of goods and services used to fulfill the needs of those living and operating within the country. So, that being said, what is economic power? Economic power has been defined as the ability to control or influence the behavior of others through the deliberate and politically motivated use of economic assets. Now, we also have an example of economic power within the story of Yusuf. So we turn back to Bereshit chapter 42. We will start at verse 1, which reads, "Now, when Yaakov saw that there was corn in Mitzrayim," or Egypt, "Yaakov said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Yusuf's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Yusuf's brother, Yaakov sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan," or Canaan. "And Yusuf was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Yusuf's brethren came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the earth." And we're going to stop right there. And we're going to drop down to verse 25 and see what happened. "Then Yusuf commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. And they laid at their donkeys with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey provender in the end, he espied his money. For behold, it was in the sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored. And lo, it is even in my sack. And their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that Elohim hath done unto us?" Now, I'm going to stop right there. The point being, the Creator, by way of Yusuf, who was blessed with a position in Egypt's government, was able to provide for his people. Again, political, be it economic. When it comes to Israel or Israel, our political or economic power in this world system is linked to our relationship with the Most High, which does not involve complete devotion to the system, as we see in the examples of Yusuf and Daniel. So, does Israel have a black agenda? No. Israel does not have a black agenda. Israel's agenda is the Most High's agenda for humanity, and that agenda is salvation. That will not change. one of my brothers, one of the Mure, years ago, he mentioned. People oftentimes like to talk about Bible times, and when they talk about Bible times, they look back to the ancient days, not realizing that the Most High allotted a very specific amount of time for the existence of humanity. He is allowing humanity as we are today to live for a 7,000-year period. Okay? He said 6 days or for 6 millennia, you can labor, you can do all your work. He's allowing mankind that freedom for 6 days. But the seventh day, in other words, Shabbat is coming. That's the day that he comes in and he reclaims his dominion. He becomes the King of Kings. And now humanity will be made to live according to the government of the Most High, which we are about to get into. But for right now, while we are in this world system, it is the responsibility of all Israelites. And let me explain something. When I say Israelites, we're not just limiting it to those who are biologically descended from Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. We are also including those who have been grafted in through the work of Yahushua Mashiach. They too are considered to be citizens of Israel. So it includes both the biological or the homeborn as well as the stranger that sojourns among us. Okay? Now, that being said, let's turn to Devarim, chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 1. Israel, listen to the statutes and to the ordinances which I teach you to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which Yahweh, the mighty one of your fathers, gives you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of Yahweh, your mighty one, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what Yahweh did because of Baal Peor. For all the men who followed Baal Peor, Yahweh, your mighty one, has destroyed them from among you. But you who were faithful to Yahweh, your mighty one, are all alive today. Behold, I have taught you statutes. The term statutes, primarily this word represents an expectation or mandate prescribed by decree or custom. Okay? Now keep in mind as we go through this, what is also being established, that Israel in and of themselves has a system of government that we are supposed to live by. Matter of fact, for example's sake, many of us are familiar with what is called the Lord's Prayer, right? Now, when we go through the Lord's Prayer, what we have come to understand in regard to that, what Mashiach Yahushua was doing, he was laying out an outline for prayer. He was not saying that you have to say these words exactly. To say those words exactly, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But also we have to understand. So when he says that, consider the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. So what that teaches us is that when you think about a kingdom, we're going to get into that momentarily. Kingdom is another way of saying government. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, whatever the Creator's desire is, on the earth, which is where we are, as it is in the heavens. Okay? So when he gave that, he's given an outline of an acknowledgement of the Most High as being our Heavenly Father. But it also, at the same time, is acknowledging there is a governing system that the Most High has established. Israel has been given that exact system to govern our lives on the earth. Okay, now, That is the purpose of the statutes. And then he also mentions and ordinances. This word is used to describe a legal decision or judgment rendered. Okay? So he says, behold, I've taught you statutes and ordinances, even as Yahweh, my mighty one, commanded me, that you should do so in the middle of the land where you go in to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Think about that. That goes right back to the elect being a light to the Gentiles. There is a system that Yahweh has given to our forefathers that has been handed down to us. This is the system that we are supposed to use to govern our lives today, tomorrow, and from henceforth. If we live according to that system, even though we are still in this world system, right now we have the freedom to live our lives according to the system of governing that the Most High Yah has established through his word. Okay? So now, just as a reference point, in Job chapter 28 and verse 28, it reads, to man he said, behold, the fear of Yahweh, that is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. And what this does, this teaches us the purpose of the statutes and judgments. They are given to us so that we will reverence Yah and depart from evil. Okay? Now, regarding the kingdom or the government of the Most High, let's turn to Marcos. Or Mark, chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. Now, after Yochanan was taken into custody, Yochanan is John, Yahushua came into Galilee, preaching the good news of Yah's kingdom, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and Yah's kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news, the message of Israel. And it's not a message that goes out just to black people. It goes out to every descendant of Adam, the first and only man that was created by Yahweh. It goes out to his descendants. That's who it goes to. Not just black folk. And that's where I believe some of our Hebrew Israelite brothers go off the track when they specify and they try to limit the salvation to just Israel or just black people. That is not the case. That is nothing more than another deceptive tool that the adversary has slipped into the way of the Most High. And it is not right. And for those who are teaching that way, they will stand before the Most High. They will be judged for misleading the people unless they change their doctrine. Otherwise, they will be judged for that. Now, when it comes to the term kingdom, in the Greek, you find it under 932. That word is basileia, and it's derived from another term, 935, which we'll look at. The term basileia, it says properly royalty. That is abstractly rule or concretely a realm. And that's literally or figuratively, however it's being used, that's what it means. The term in 935 is basileus, which is derived from another term, 939, which we'll look at that one too. It says, through the notion, foundation of power. But the term basileus means a sovereign. and again, abstractly, relatively, or figuratively. The term that it's related to in 939 is the word basis, where we get our word basis from. And it means a pace or a base, by implication, the foot. Okay? So when we think about a kingdom is a political or territorial unit ruled by a sovereign, a realm or sphere in which one thing is dominant. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about this world system, right? It appears that the God of this world, the prince of this world, as Mashiach Yahushua called him, none other than that old serpent called the devil and Satan. It appears as if he holds all the cards, but not so. See, what humanity doesn't understand and what Israel, for the most part, doesn't understand is that all dominion in the heavens and the earth now belong to Yahushua Mashiach. Some people hearing that may say, okay, if that's the case, then how come so much evil is going on? The reason why it is because we are still within that time frame of a 6,000-year period, and the Creator is not going to intervene until it's time. Now, the Creator intervenes on behalf of those who are connected to him in spite of this world system. He does that, but he is allowing his word to come to fruition. He's allowing humanity to do whatever it is that they do, to think whatever it is that they think, believe whatever it is that they believe, practice whatever it is that they're going to practice. He's allowing humanity to do that. Okay? But the time is coming, and when it comes, see, people, there's an old saying, be careful what you ask for, because a lot of times when people think about, why doesn't the Creator intervene and do this about this and do something about that? See, what they don't realize, what is entailed in sin. See, they focus on tsunamis and the lives of a multitude of people being taken. They focus on pedophilia, where you got the lives of children being ruined. They focus on those types of things. They don't think about the promiscuity that's going on in the world. It's not cool to be out here laying around, whether you are a straight or gay person. That is against his will. You're going to be judged for that. So that's as soon as he comes and he deals with the pedophiles, he's going to deal with the fornicators. He's going to deal with the homosexuals and the transsexuals and the bisexuals. They're going to be judged too. The thieves are going to get away with it. You may commit white-collar crimes. You may embezzle millions of dollars. You're going to be caught up as well. You're going to be judged for what you do too. So don't be so quick to say, why isn't the Creator doing anything? He will do something in his time. Sabbath day is coming. For those who will be alive to see that, many of us won't. The prayer and the hope is that we maintain our faith in Yahushua and we continue walking in his laws, his statutes, and keeping his judgments so that we too may be partakers of that salvation. Time will definitely come through. But again, the majority of the world and the majority of Israel do not understand that Yahushua HaMashiach, all power, has been given to him in the heavens and in the earth. But the time that has been allotted for humanity is being respected because it's his word. That's why. Man doesn't have to live the way that man is living. Man is choosing to live this way by way of philosophy. Man has so many ideas, and we're going to touch on what Abba allows us to touch on throughout the course of this particular journey, the Black Agenda. Because for far too long, our people have been misled, mistaught. They have misinterpreted the word of Yah. And as a result of the word of Yah being mistranslated, misinterpreted, you have a rash of ideas that's circulating in this world today, totally contrary to the will of the creator of the heavens and the earth. And it is each of our task to straighten all of that out. That's what we're supposed to be doing. It's not a black agenda. It is Yah's agenda. So let's understand the kingdom that we are representatives of. So let's go to Yeshayahu once again, chapter 33, verse 22, which reads, "For Yahweh is our judge. Yahweh is our lawgiver. Yahweh is our king. He will save us." Think about that. Maybe throughout the course of this next week, for those who are listening, let that be a mantra. Let that be something that you meditate on from the time that you wake up to the time that you lay back down. Throughout the course of the day, whenever you're doing whatever it is that you do, Yahweh is our judge. Yahweh is our lawgiver. Yahweh is our king. He will save us. Let that be ingrained into your spirit. Let it be at the forefront of your mind. Because this is the foundation to the government of Israel. Is that systems of governance throughout the world are based on the kingdom of Yah. But they have been corrupted. And what we're going to learn is that this corruption has even infected the people Israel. So let's go to 1 Samuel. Shemuel was a prophet that the Most High called and made a priest, a Kohen. And we find in chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, "And it came to pass, when Shemuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joab, or Joab, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, or Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre." Lucre is a word that means money, an old English term that means money. "And took bribes and perverted judgment." So in other words, they were corrupt. Verse 4, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Shemuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, you are old, and your sons walk not in your ways to judge us like all the nations." And let me stop right there for a moment. So see, right there. Now, throughout the course of Israel's history, there were various moments, pivotal moments, that affected where we are right now today. This is one of those moments. As was stated in the previous broadcast, when it comes to the system of government or the kingdom of Yah, it is a theocracy. Okay? That's what it is. People today do not want to hear that. Theocratic government where Yah is king. Okay? Now, at this particular moment, it just so happens that our Heavenly Father, Yah, has entrusted the leadership of the kingdom to his son, Yahushua. This is according to his word. But why this is a pivotal moment, contrary to what many people believe, and Abba's will above all things be done, and if he allows it, we'll get through this and we'll touch on many other things according to his will. But contrary to what many people believe, Israel is the chosen people. But what the problem was is that Israel got caught up with what everybody else in the other nations around them were doing. They were influenced, if you will. So what's happening here, and why this is a pivotal moment, let's continue. I start from verse 5 again. And this is Israel, the elders coming to Shemuel and letting them know about the corruption of his sons, and said unto him, behold, you are old, and your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing that pleased Shemuel, when they said, give us a king to judge us, Shemuel prayed unto Yahweh. And Yahweh said unto Shemuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And that is why it is a pivotal moment in the history of Israel. They are rejecting the leadership of our Creator, of the Word of Yah. They rejected it. And this is just the beginning. There are going to be other pivotal moments. For example, the division of the kingdom. That's another pivotal moment when the 12 tribes broke up to become the 10 and 2 tribes. Another pivotal moment. See, and what we see, historically speaking, from the evidence that we have in Holy Scripture, we are watching, we are learning about the slow process of how Israel had been deteriorating. And again, Most High's will be done. We'll be getting into other details as we go through the course of this particular series, The Black Agenda. The kingdom of Yah, once again, is a theocracy based on divine order. This divine order began within the family structure and has been classified as patriarchal. So let's go to the letter Brother Shaul wrote to the Corinthians, the first letter, 1 Corinthians, chapter 11 and verse 3, which lays out what this order is. He says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Mashiach, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Mashiach is Yah. Now, here's the order. We have our Heavenly Father, Yah. He is the King. He is the Mighty One. But he created a word. That word that he created in the Tanakh or the Old Testament was called by the name Yahweh. It is that word which came down, became flesh, and in the New Testament bore the name Yahushua. It's the very same entity, the very same word. Okay? So you have Yah, you have Mashiach. Again, Yah, the Heavenly Father, gave the rulership to his son, the Word, Mashiach. And right under Mashiach, you have man, you have woman. That is the divine order. It makes absolutely and positively no difference what the world system decides. That order cannot and will not be upset so long as humanity exists. Whether you believe it or not, it's irrelevant. It is the divine order. Now, this patriarchal system of governing, contrary to popular belief and misinterpretation, which has resulted in a negative portrayal because of sinful men. And that's the thing. There's absolutely nothing wrong with the system. It's the people in the system. And it goes to the same point in regard to Israel. There wasn't anything wrong with the covenant, the first covenant. The problem was that Israel broke the covenant. Okay? Likewise, it is because of what sinful men have done that the patriarchal system a negative portrayal. But the truth of the matter is this. This patriarchal system of governing is founded on the principle of love. People may mock that. We had a teacher some time ago about the two types of love that exist. See, what's being portrayed in our world today is not the love of our Heavenly Father. A worldly love, you see, as the Torah teaches, the world loves its own. But that same world that loves its own hates the creator of the heavens and the earth. But it loves its own. And anytime Israel partakes in the lifestyle of this world system, the world system will love you too. But if you stand on the Torah and you live your life according to the Torah, the world will hate you. Why? Because the world, the creator of the heavens and the earth. We just read a passage, the carnal mind is enmity. That means opposed to, an enemy of the creator of the heavens and the earth. The carnal mind. Which is why he says, and we're going to see this passage a little later, that we should not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Okay? So, again, the patriarchal system of governance is founded on the principle of love. We go to Bereshit, which is Genesis. And we're going to look at chapter 22, verse 2. Which reads, he said, now take your son, your only son, Yitzhak, whom you love. This is the first time love is used in Torah. From the perspective of a father, which is a patriarch, loving his son. Symbolic of, as we've come to learn, how the Torah is spiritual. What this is symbolic of is the love that Yah, our Heavenly Father, has for his son, the Word, Mashiach Yahushua. Okay? So we learn, practically speaking, that love is something that we should learn from our Father. And by saying Father, Mother would also be included as a parent. So you have that parental love. And we want to take a look at something in connection to that. But let's go to Bereshit chapter 24, verse 67, which reads, Yitzhak brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. He loved her. The very next appearance of love teaches that the love from our Father, which is our patriarch, is then extended to our spouse, as Yitzhak or Isaac loved Rebekah. This is also manifest in the following command. You find in the letter Brother Shaul wrote to the Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. This is what the Torah teaches. Even as Mashiach also loved the church and gave himself for it. And in Colossians, another letter Brother Shaul wrote, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. This is what the Torah teaches in regard to the relationship between a husband and a wife. Now, the command is that husbands love their wives. The question is whether or not men adhere to the command. If a man does not adhere to that command, the reason behind that is because they are carnally minded and they are not subject to the Torah. Neither can they be. It is not something negative against the patriarchal system, individual, which now has become individual because of the multitude of men who fail to keep that command. That's the reality. People like to jump on the bandwagon of tearing down the patriarchal system. That's not the problem. The problem is the decision that individuals make as it pertains to their marriages. That's the problem. You see? He says, go to another path. Now, the greater meaning, and before we get to that next passage, the greater meaning about all of this, the patriarchal system, it shows our Heavenly Father, how he extends his love to his Son, which again is the Mashiach, Yahushua. And that love received by Mashiach from the Father is then extended to Israel, the true church, symbolized by Rebecca. Again, the Torah is spiritual. There's a greater lesson being taught, but there's also a practical lesson being taught. The love we receive from our parents should now be extended to who we make our spouse, and then as spouses come together, husband, wife, man, woman, which is the only legitimate relationship according to the Torah. When that man and that woman come together, a product of that love and that affection and that intimacy is life is now produced. And the love that was shared between the husband and the wife should now be extended to the child. And that child grows up receiving that love, and they meet another child who grows up and receives the love from their parents, ideally speaking. And these two come together and so forth and so on. It's supposed to continue. But something happened to upset that, which we'll get into another time. But another passage to substantiate what we just read in regard to the greater meaning is Yochanan, or John chapter 3, and verse 16. For Yah, our Heavenly Father, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Yahushua, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Male chauvinism and misogyny were never intended, but due to the evil that men do, they both became ingrained within the society of this world system. This is not the intent and purpose. This is the result of the fall of humanity. This is the result of that old serpent called the devil and Satan now being involved. Because when Adam and Chawa, Adam and Eve, were placed in that garden, and they were instructed not to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there was a warning attached to that. The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. What people don't understand, it wasn't the physical death that it was referring to. It was referring to that relationship and the connection now that they had with the Most High. That's what was referenced. Now, on a literal or practical level, as far as dying within a day, that is why man may have lived hundreds of years during that time. But there would be no man who would have ever reached 1,000 years, because a day in Yahweh is as 1,000 years, according to the prophetic and the spiritual understanding of that, which can be applied to this practical matter as to why man never lives beyond 969. Okay? But when that took place, there's a story that you learn about in mythology. And yes, mythology borrows from the Torah. It's not the other way around, as many people have deceived you to believe. People think about when you read the Bible, that you're reading something that comes from Africa. No, you're not. You're reading the word that comes from the creator of the heavens and the earth. Now, the principles that's laid out in it, many people have taken from. That's why you have the similarity within the religions of the world. Because many people pulled from the original source. You see, and what people may like to say, well, it's not the oldest writing. That's perfectly fine. Because there was a time in the history of mankind when the Most High didn't need to write it down. These commands were transmitted orally. He spoke to humanity. And then father taught son. Son grew up to become father and taught his son, etc., etc. That's how these teachings were transmitted. But there came a time that the Most High wanted to put it in writing for a purposeful reason, and we'll talk about that another time as we continue our discussion on the Black Agenda. But I mentioned that and connected to what we're discussing because when it comes to these ideas that are circulating in the world today, we have to understand that there are two forces at work. There's a force of good and there's a force of evil, as indicated by the knowledge of good and evil symbolized by that tree. So when they partook of that tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, the door had now been opened to experience all of the evil that comes with it. Biology, as I was about to say, this is shown in the example of Pandora's box. You see, Pandora was a mythical individual who supposedly opened this box. And when this box was opened, it let out all the evils into the world. Well, that's just another version of Adam and Hawa, because it was Hawa, it was that first woman who was deceived by the serpent. And I know many people listening saying, I can't believe you're talking about these fairy tales. That's fine, perfectly fine. Some people may say, I can't believe that you believe in that fable or that comic book they call the Bible. The word says you're going to have people who think that way. But one of the things, too, that the word also says is that it is appointed man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. Why I mention that is because of this. Everybody who says all of these negative statements about the Bible, Torah teaches that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. That day is coming, and that day comes at the time that every individual closes their eyes to what they believe is reality, this perceived reality, or if you like, this matrix that we're currently in. And when those eyes close to this world, they open to the reality. And once you open to that reality, everything you said out your mouth, every thought that you said or had, negatively towards the word of Yah, all of the behaviors that you committed while you live that life you had, all going to come rushing to the forefront of your mind. And you're going to realize the detriment that you've done because you did not accept this fable, this fairy tale, or this comic book, as you say. That's perfectly fine. I'll take that because Abba said it was going to be so. So I don't want to hold you all. I know you want to get on with your day and Sunday. This is football day, so I know some of y'all want to watch the game, so I'm not going to keep you. But I want to end on this in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which reads, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Elohim, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Elohim, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of Elohim. Excuse me. Hallelujah. 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 Next time, brothers and sisters, the question we will be looking at, most high willing, why are black people oppressed in the world today? That will be our next Rosh Kodesh edition for Bina Dura. Gracious and merciful Father, in the name of your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our soon coming King, we come before you, Heavenly Father, bowing the knees of our hearts and our minds to you. And we beseech you, Heavenly Father, to help us this day and each and every day of our lives to stay the course, Heavenly Father. The word that you have blessed us with is both a blessing and a curse. It is a blessing because it is the word of life. But nevertheless, it is a curse in this world system because of the burden that we as believers have to suffer for believing in you and following after your Son, which even your word experienced, gracious and merciful Father, when he partook this flesh, and how they cried to their very own Creator who breathed the breath of life into their lungs, crucify him, crucify him, although he was the giver of every living soul that spoke those words. And it is because of that experience I know and I understand that you can relate to the blessing of being a holder and a keeper of your word, as well as the curses that also by none other than your enemy and the enemy of your people, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Gracious and merciful Father, I pray that your blessing of strength continue upon your people, that you help us, Heavenly Father, throughout the coming times in the near future, as you give us instruction to go forth and to teach your word, to be a light to those who sit in darkness, to be to the lock to those whose minds are in bondage. Help us to speak your word according to your divine will. We won't take anything with us, Heavenly Father. We won't prepare words to say, Heavenly Father, but we will rely on you in all things. In Yahushua's holy and most precious name, gracious and merciful Father, we give praise, glory, and honor to thee, for you are worthy to be praised by the whole of your creation. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Sit at the feet of kings in the morning, in the dawn of my rise. In kungs with the blessed and most learned, leaders godly and wise. Just imagine sitting in the council of righteous kings. Thousands of years gone in a written testimony. Yow, sing a song of a rejoicing man. Yeah, hallelujah. An amazing grace has swept over the land. Hallelujah, sing a song of a rejoicing man. Yeah. Hallelujah. The Messiah in woman and man. Hallelujah.
No understanding
that which was not known. Thought it was me, but there were angels all around. The more I learn, I see how much I don't really know. Came into my life and shake the negative down. Blessing me with strength when my weakness is above. These angels, the real people I man and know. The offerings of the righteous, the God's inspired word. So I give unto thee thanks and praise. Sing a song of a rejoicing man. Yeah. Hallelujah. An amazing grace has swept over the land. Hallelujah. Sing a song of a rejoicing man. Yeah. Hallelujah. The Messiah. Hallelujah. And so we sing with joy. Count in my blessings, yeah, yeah. One way is life, no blood. Full grace, full deliverance can be our destiny. For in this life we burn. Beginning of which is the Almighty, yeah, yeah. A blessing for all mankind. A proverbial stand, clear for all we to see. Sing a song of a rejoicing man, yeah. Hallelujah. An amazing grace has swept over the land. Hallelujah. Sing a song of a rejoicing man. Yeah. Hallelujah. The Messiah in woman and man. Hallelujah. In the morning, while I'm waking, giving praises, silent talking, conversing in my mind, trying to be real and honest with me, giving time, getting set in my way, in my prayer, in these days. Now look back, for here come it wisdom, extolling a God bless deliverance. Pray. Sing that song of a rejoicing man, yeah. Hallelujah. An amazing grace has swept over the land. Hallelujah. Sing that song of a rejoicing man, yeah. Hallelujah. Be that song, be that song. That song, leave that song, see that song, sing that song, leave that song, be that song, see that song, sing that song, leave that song, leave that song, see that song, sing that song, leave that song, leave that song.